Good. Well, I want to welcome anybody listening live or later and welcome you guys here. Let's open our Bibles. Can we do that? What I want to do tonight, briefly, won't be too long, but I want to talk about the power of speaking in tongues. And can we just spend some time exploring that tonight? Is that okay? Can we go on a speaking in tongues journey? And here's my challenge to you and, of course, to myself tonight. But I don't think we've caught half of what's going on with speaking in tongues. Like, I think the Lord has given us this incredible thing. And I think we take it for granted. I think we sort of miss the power of it. I think there are things God wants to use it for us personally, for the corporate church world. I think Satan's terrified of what would happen if the church understood the power, the potential of speaking in tongues. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. And I think these amazing things happen when we speak in tongues. And I just, again, I'm not saying that critically and talking about myself as well. I think the challenge for the average believer in a Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever type church is, do we speak in tongues? Yeah. How often? Probably not as often as we think we do or we say we do. Or I don't know that it's that. It plays that bigger role in our life. I don't know if you'd agree with that. Again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I think at times like we could look at some of the church and go like some, whatever, maybe some Baptist church. We're a spirit-filled church. And yeah. But if that's true, it's got to actually produce some fruits of being true. It should be marked. It should be different. And so, again, here's my challenge to you tonight. I think we've missed so much of what God intended there by getting used to that, by taking it for granted, by just, you know, letting it be part of the furniture of our life. And I think it really is something incredible. So can we go on that little journey? And my challenge to you is be willing to look again at that subject. And again, I won't go there for the sake of time, but have you ever thought what really happened at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, and I'm not going there, but a bunch of people came together, say together. Yeah. And they said, they in effect said, let us go into heaven. Let us be one. Let us make a name for ourselves. Literally, like, let us touch God. And of course, God came down and said, like, no, you don't. I actually think if God hadn't done the Tower of Babel and scattered the people, they would have invented AI and nuclear weapons about 5 years later and killed themselves. It's just who we are. We're creative, intelligent people, and we do things, and we have a sin problem. And God couldn't let people be unified in one purpose, like to get to heaven, which is frankly, every religion says, let us build a tower and we will get to heaven. And of course, God said, no, you won't. And he scattered them with the tongue. But in a way, on Pentecost, the Tower of Babel got like rewired, wasn't it? God brought them in unity in one place, in one accord, sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And suddenly they're all speaking a language. Their mind doesn't get it, and suddenly like revival breaks. Something's released that wasn't just logical. It wasn't like there's simply a bunch of people speaking funny languages and oh, let's go in here. It's like heaven was released. And I think that's literally what happens. And I think the challenge again is we get so used to that. Let me quote a few scriptures here. I'm sure you guys know, but one of my favorites actually Isaiah 28. You have that written down here somewhere, but let me just quote it for the sake of time. Isaiah 28, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to my people. One version says, I'll speak through my people. And just to be clear, Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 14, sorry. And he says, Isaiah was talking about speaking in tongues. So Paul references that as a reference speaking. So with stammering lips and another tongue, I'll speak to or speak through my people. And then the next verse says, this is the rest. This is the refreshing that I have for you. I mean, isn't that cool? God has rest and refreshing that comes to us through that gift of speaking in tongues. And again, challenge to you is I think we get so used to it. We take it for granted. We don't actually do it that much. Again, I was thinking about this today. I think there's actually a lot of warfare that goes on against speaking in tongues. I don't think Satan wants us to do it. I think he distracts us. He gets us, you know, doing a whole bunch of other things. Again, I hear my heart when it says, I'm not against any, you know, Hillsong and Bethel, and it's cool. We've got a million new songs come out every week. Can't even keep up. I have a methodology that says if the song's good, it will come to me. Tanya will tell it me in about a year's time. Well, like I'll figure it out soon. I'll hear it sooner or later if it's a good one. But none of that's bad, but we're always looking for some latest, greatest new thing. And I think God's given us this song of heaven on the inside of us. And I think, again, here's a little bit of my challenge. I think we need a new theology when it comes to speaking in tongues. I just think we need to widen our theology. I think some of us more from like a Pentecostal background heard, well, tongues is the sign you've been baptized in the Spirit. I'm like, awesome, yeah, I have no problem with that. But then it's like we spoke in tongues and people slapped us on the back and said, you've got it, brother. And then we just live like everybody else. And I think it is a sign of that. I have no problem saying it's the initial evidence or whatever, but I just think it's a million times more than that. I think God's given us a way of praying his perfect will, like literally his perfect will. I think he's given us a way of perfect praise, a perfect intercession, a perfect like binding of Satan and declaring the purposes of God. I also think as well, whenever we release that river of life coming on the inside of us, I mean, you can't control a river. Anything can happen. You know, just anything happens. All of the crap, excuse my French, just get pushed out of the way. And it is, you know, I think, was it in NEF? I said this the other day. How many of you remember The Cross and the Switchblade? David Wilkinson, the book, and they made a movie out of it with Pat Boone, I think it was. Was that back in the 60s or something? I don't know. I know, something like that. Like ancient Christian history and No. So David Wilkinson, who was this young Assembly of God preacher in New York City, he wrote this book and it became really famous. And then the publishers came to him and said, can you take away the speaking in tongues part? Because David Wilkinson, he's famous for leading Nikki Cruz to the Lord. But what he's actually really famous for, he started a drug rehab thing called Teen Challenge. And David Wilkinson's method was really this, and I know these days, like, somebody would sue you if you did this probably. He would get young drug addicts, literally lock him in a room, get them baptized in the Spirit, and say, like, cold turkey, you're coming off, but pray in tongues. And he learned that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that if he could get some guy, like, you know, strung out on heroin or whatever, just praying in tongues, like, he had just incredible, you know, not everybody would, people would leave, whatever, but he's like 98% like success rate. And it wasn't, you know, psychology, and I'm not against any, you know, programs or whatever, but he wasn't trying to counsel people out of their things. The Holy Spirit would set them free. And all these publishers came to him and said, you know, we like your book, but can you take the speaking in tongues part out of it? And I think he did at first, and then the Lord spoke to him and he put it back in. So, come on, I think there's something amazing about speaking in tongues. And I, again, just want to challenge you, and I'm going to look at a few ideas today, but I think it's, is it possible it's the key to revival? Is it possible what happens when you get a bunch of people in a room? I've got a bunch of stories. It's funny, I even remember like times in Ireland where we'd get in a bus and say, like, we're going to all pray in tongues for an hour and step into a church. It was once a church in Wales, I remember challenging everybody, we're going to pray in tongues when we drive there. This revival broke out. They had nonstop meetings for 6 months or something. And like, I just feel like the warfare that goes. I think Satan hates it when we speak in tongues. I also think our flesh hates it as well. I think there's something within us that our flesh wants God, but it wants God on its own terms. It wants to be driving the bus. And God's not against your flesh, but sometimes he says to your flesh, take the back seat and let your spirit drive the bus, so to speak. And our flesh is a little bit like a 2-year-old. It's so, it likes to control you. It likes to do what's rational. Your flesh likes to be entertained. Have you ever thought about that? I've been noticing that where if you try to just sit and be still with the Lord, you can be in communion with God, even feel Him, experience Him, and yet your mind wants to do something. Let's read a book. Let's watch something. Let's have some music on. Let's do something. And sometimes you got to take authority over your mind. There's a war against your mind and the spirit. And I think the Lord's given us something powerful. You know, Paul said, I will pray with my intelligence. I'll sing with my intelligence. But then he said, I'll pray with my spirit and I'll sing with my spirit. And, so I think there's so much more that we can do in that realm that would really set us free. Yeah. I know the guys coming here on Sunday, Ian Andrews, I remember him saying this once. Correct me if I'm misquoting here, but he when he was a young Christian, he was in a church in England. There was this big revival, and there was another guy there who could hear God's voice really amazingly, you know, accurately, words of knowledge, you know, really powerfully. And he went to this guy and he said, like, how do you learn to hear God? I can't hear God like you can. And this other brother said to him, oh, yes, you can. Everybody can. God speaks to everybody. The problem is you don't know how to listen. And then this elder minister kind of challenged him and said, how often do you speak in tongues? And I think if I remember, Ian Andrews lied, as most Christians do, oh, 15 minutes a day, which hardly anybody actually ever does. It's a standard Christian answer, you know. It's like tithing, you know, there's like, and this guy said to him, no, if you really want to hear God's voice, just really press in. And this guy, Ian Andrews, at the time, he was an accountant, I believe. He said he worked about an hour and a half away. So he said to the Lord, I'm going to pray in tongues an hour and a half, drive into work an hour and a half. And he said he did it for months. And he said it washed the unbelief out of him. I mean, just like washed, you know, and he began hearing God and then more and more. And it suddenly, to quote him, it's sort of like he said, God's voice became louder than every other voice. It wasn't like I'm trying to hear God. It was like, I can't help but hear God. And I think there's something powerful in doing that. Yeah? So let me try to create with you tonight a little theology about that. Well, number one, if anybody, even if you're listening online, like speaking in tongues has passed away, as R.W. Shambach used to say, hogwash! Like, you know, it's nonsense. I mean, right now, there are more Christians on earth who speak in tongues than those who don't. It's never passed away. If anybody wants, I can send you a document, but all the way throughout church history, there have been people speaking in tongues. You know, Augustine in the 4th century, I think it was, he wrote 2 famous books. The first one, he said, it doesn't seem like prophecy and tongues of healing still happen. And then he wrote a second book where he says, strike that. He says, I've seen more of them happening now than ever before. I was just in the wrong gathering. They're happening all over the place. And well, these things have never stopped. If you come to Wales, where my family's from, the patron saint of Wales, if you go to Cardiff, is Saint David. See the name David, Saint David. And David was a young Welsh guy who was really seeking after God. And he decided the way to find God was to do a pilgrimage and go to Rome. This is in the 8th century in England. So he decided he'd walk all the way to Rome because God would be really impressed. And he had no car. It's the 8th century. And yet when he hit the shores of France, it was called ancient Gaul at the time, he stayed in a monastery and there was all these priests and they prayed for him and he was baptized in the Spirit, spoke in tongues. And he decided, I don't need to go to Rome. And he did a U-turn and came back to Wales and preached and revival hit. And there's still like, you know, 1,200-1,300-year-old statue in Cardiff saying, when ye holy father David reached the shores of Gaul, he spake in tongues, as did ye apostles of old. And that's never stopped all the way through. I mean, we, you know, in just in modern times, in the year 1900, but the New Year's Eve, 1901, there was a guy in Topeka, Kansas, Charles Parham, had a Bible school. And he set his students a devoir, like a homework assignment, and said, go home over the Christmas holidays and read through the whole of the New Testament and find out what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every student came back saying, well, you know, some people shook and wind and that, but they all spoke in tongues. And then all of this teacher and his students, they all said, well, why don't we get that? And they all decided they'd fast and pray until something happened. And they started fasting and praying. They didn't have to fast and pray long. There was a little old lady in the church called, in the Bible school called Agnes. And suddenly she burst out speaking in Chinese. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. There was one guy, this is a shame and it's disgusting and terrible, but you know, they're racist. There was a black guy who wasn't allowed in the room, but they'd let him sit at the door so he could listen. He was baptized in, his name was William Seymour. And then he went back to his hometown of LA to Azusa Street and opened a feed barn and started preaching. I like the way God used the black guy in the corner rather than even the Bible school teacher. And, you know, and like that spread all over the world within a matter of weeks on steamships. People like Smith Wigglesworth, Wigglesworth was this amazing soul winner. Loved God, passionate about God. He'd learned how to pray with faith and heal the sick, but he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he couldn't preach. You know, he'd mumble and stutter. He literally couldn't string it, but he was a great one-on-one soul winner, but he couldn't speak in public. And he went to a church in Sunderland where the Holy Spirit had hit a week before. The priest in this church had been to Azusa Street and brought it back, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly this mighty preacher's released, and hallelujah. Come on, we're living in the days of the book of Acts. So, come on, theology, real quickly. Day of Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit. You never need to ask God to pour out his Spirit because he's already done it. Yeah? We don't have to say, Lord, fill me. We have to receive what he's already given. And I think it would actually help us to realize this as well. Sometimes we'll say, oh, there's an outpouring. No, there's a pouring out. Like it's not God randomly chose some place. Oh, I'll pour a little thing out here. Rather, I think God does that occasionally, but I think the people of God need to learn to pour out. And I think we can learn to release the river of God, frankly, at choice, not just by every time there's a sovereign, it comes to show us the normal. That makes sense? Okay, anytime there's a special move of God, like in the 90s, God began pouring joy and laughter on churches. You know, suddenly people began rolling, laughing. And was it some special thing God was doing? Well, yes and no. It was special because we'd forgotten about it. But it was like God was coming saying, guys, this is what heaven looks like. This is normal Christianity. Ecstatic, crazy, drunken, foolish joy. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when people go, these guys are drunk at 10 in the morning, whatever. We so forgot that God needed to come and recalibrate and bring us back to normality. So when God does something sovereignly, it's to say, get in my word and figure out what another fine day in Gotham City looks like. What normal Christianity looks like. Yeah? So I think God does release like outpouring, oh, you experience glory, but I actually think that should become something we can plan on. We can make normative in the church. Yeah. So, come on, every Christian, again, let's just a bit of theology. Jesus is born at age zero. We agreed? Come on, he's born as a baby. He's born of the Spirit. Agreed? Spirit's Mary's his mom, Joseph isn't his dad. Yeah, Mary said, how will I have a baby? The angel Gabriel said, the power of the Almighty will overshadow you. He's born of the Spirit. He's a child of God. He's the child of God. Agreed? But for 30 years, he lives as an evangelical. My point is, he's the child of God, but he's not yet baptized in the Spirit. At age 30, he's baptized in water, and at the same time, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. For about 30 years, he's righteous. He lives by faith, but he doesn't do any miracles. And at age 30, he's anointed with power for ministry. And it's the same thing for us. We come to Christ. We're born again. We're the children of God. We're born of the Spirit. But we could, if we could spend 30 years and not be filled with the Spirit, not be baptized in the Spirit. In Acts 18, Paul comes to Ephesus, finds a bunch of believers, and said, have you guys been filled with the Spirit? And they said, we haven't heard there was a Spirit. the believers. And so Paul prays for them and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying and they receive that. So come on, there are many. Frankly, America is one of the only holdout nations in the world where there are still large amount of Christians who don't embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. And most of it comes down to money. People are afraid what will happen to their churches if they allow weird, wacky, wonderful things like tongues, power, prophecy, healing go on. It's true. But it's changing. And God's just, you know, moving them out. So, come on, again, I've showed that here a million times before, I know, but what happens when we get baptized? Imagine this is me and I get baptized. We all agree, baptism isn't this, it's this. Yeah? If I get baptized in the Spirit, I come out full of the Spirit. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get filled with the Spirit. But literally, when we get baptized in the Spirit, God puts a river on the inside of us. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So in a way, a lot of us think about when we get baptized in the Spirit, the experience we have, and we all have our story probably on our different, that's great, but we should look at it more as a gateway to an ongoing experience of being filled with the Spirit. And I don't think it's enough to get filled with the Spirit once. It should be this daily event, this daily ongoing thing in our life. And here's what I want to suggest to you today. I think the best way to stay full of the Spirit, the number one way is to speak in tongues, is to pour out. I think we can go around saying I'm Spirit filled, but when the Holy Spirit's like sitting in us doing nothing, I don't think we're really that full. It's as we pour out that heaven pours in and that we are refreshed and we start refreshing other people around us. So I think literally everywhere we go, we should be releasing this river of life with us. Agreed? Any questions on any of that? I'm going to continue, but I want to just check with my folks watching. Any questions in the room? Okay, I've got two questions here. So somebody's asking, what would you say to somebody who's been prayed for many times and never received this gift? Good question. I don't know. No, I do know. It's easy. I think at times the way in which we pray for them, but let me put it this way. I think sometimes it helps to look at everything in terms of salvation. If you're talking to somebody about healing and they don't get it, take the same principles and talk about salvation. Like nobody would ever go, I called on the name of the Lord, but I don't feel saved. We pray based on the word. We believe that. So like in this, here's my point. I think a lot of people get prayed for to be filled with the Spirit, but it's not, they don't need prayer. What sometimes happens, and I've seen this many times in the church. Somebody comes forward and somebody prays for them and then slaps them on the back or punches them in the gut. And somebody's standing behind you going, let it out! And somebody else is in front of you like, pull it in! And you're like, and this poor person's going like, what? The hell do I do? And like, and you can in, out, shake it all about, do the okay. And you, this, or what happens is sometimes people get praised and there's like a lot of noise and bluster going on. And then, and they're not like, well, I didn't get it. And you see, I would even challenge some of my Pentecostal friends. I think at times people have been hurt by this theology that says, the way you know you're filled with the Spirit is because you speak in tongues. I would rephrase it and say that the way you know you're filled with the Spirit is that by faith you believe God's promise that says anybody who asks will receive. And then by faith you speak in tongues. Now the net result is to say, so I actually think I've seen a lot of people who've been prayed for a million times and never gotten asked. Okay, let's pray. And after I prayed, I said, let's thank God you're now filled with the Spirit. I haven't felt anything. That's okay. There's no goosebump. That's okay. I haven't spoken in tongues. I haven't thought. That's okay. Let's just base it on God's promise. Lord, we thank you. We've now got it. And they don't speak in tongues to prove something. They don't speak in tongues to get it. They speak in tongues because they've got it. Yeah. I would say, secondly, to anybody struggling, I think, frankly, I've just It's not like I'm an expert. I've done this thousands of times. Satan's not original. Anytime anybody ever starts speaking in tongues, about 3 seconds in, a little thought hits them that says, that's not real. You're making that up. That's counterfeit. It's not the real. You're copying Fred or Mary or whoever. Don't shut. And Satan, unbelief shuts us down. We sink like Peter when we listen to the wind and the waves, the doubts. So what happens is the person comes forward and they actually start like, yeah, but, and then suddenly like, oh no, that can't be real. That's not significant. They start looking at the feelings to validate something. And all they feel is like doubt. And the Bible says, he who doubts is damned. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means in the experience, Paul's talking about if you eat food sacrificed to idols, if you doubt, you're damned in that experience. And so in a way, a doubt will always sink us. But if we can, I think it actually helps when you're praying for somebody, if they start speaking in tongues, to like to affirm you, that's it, you've got it. Increase the volume. And I would say, secondly, the way we help anybody, and I think we should all learn to help people step into this experience, is tell them to forget all about themselves and just worship Jesus. You know, turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, the things on earth grow strangely dim in the light. If we stop thinking about like, ba 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 ka ba da, and just like, Lord, I love you, and start worshiping him, suddenly the anointing hits us and we're away and we roll. So. But I do think we've got to be, we need people in the body of Christ, and that should be all of us if we're mature, who we help people step into that experience and we affirm them. And at times, I mean, I think there's a place at times if somebody's really struggling, I'll say, just go home, get into a nice warm bath, put some worship, just take away the pressure. Like if there's a bunch of people around you listening, going, like, and it's like you've got to give birth to an egg or something. It's like terrifying. You got some young Christian and all these people are like staring at them and like trying to, like, that's not conducive to letting go control, just letting the spirit flow out of you. I mean, I've shared my experience. I asked the Lord for that experience, never got it. And a few days later, I woke up half asleep, half awake, and yumming good, I'm speaking in tongues. But it's like the Lord had to get rid of my mind out of the way. So we're all different, but at times just helping people, you know. So I would say, whoever asked me that question, though, I think we should have that attitude. We can help anybody. It's really not that hard. I've never seen one person, not one, who wanted that gift, who wouldn't get it if they'd humble themselves a little bit. Sometimes it's like we've got to be willing to dip 7 times in a muddy river. I mean, to, yeah. So, hey, let me move on, and I'll open that for questions again in a minute. So just talk about the usage of tongues. So tongues, I think tongues is a sign that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. No problem with that. I think there is a public use of the gift of tongues, like a tongues and an interpretation. Yeah, where like in a church gathering, God might literally give a message. Somebody stands up and yinda kishkidia. They're bringing a message. And again, biblically, there should be somebody who can reach out in faith and receive the interpretation of that tongue. I mean, if you want to, we can go into more details on that. Notice it's not a translation. It's an interpretation. There is a difference. At times, somebody could give a message in tongues and 2 or 3 people could all be getting a different translation, but it's actually the same sense in what they're hearing, but it's not the same words. There is a difference. Anyway, but come on, it's a public use of it. I think there's a use of it in worship. Yeah, well, we just, again, it's great singing How Great Is Our God or whatever, but sometimes I think on the whole, praying in tongues is like putting the wheels under the plane and you to take off. It just takes you to whole other places in worship. I have to say, it really saddens me, and I'm trying to break that and work in it here, but I think in the old days, at least in England, the 70s and 80s, people would sing in tongues for 10, 15 minutes in a church, and it felt like a choir. Everybody would raise their voice. There'd be harmonies all over the room, and it was just this. And I can't tell you how many times I'd see like a non-believer just break down crying, and it was so heavenly. And I feel like we've got into a mode in the church, I'd say, in the last 20 years where I think sometimes there's a lot more volume from the stage, and that can be good. Well, there's a lot more excellence, but that tends to push us a little bit more into performance. In the old days in church, you'd have Mrs. Jones, no relation, on the piano, there'd be three keys missing. And it was just so dreadful. And bringing in the sheet. Sorry. Americans had it too, right? The you just have to sing in tongues to shut her up. Bringing in the sheets. And yet, if you think about it, like, come on, if we were to say, I'm going to tell you, most churches in the world don't have a building, a stage, a PA system, the cool, you know, just like, if we have to have that to get the anointing, our goose is cooked. Most God's given us something in the spirit where we don't need, you know, something. I don't know if you guys have seen this. Maybe it's because I'm a tech and an internet person. There's a real movement now going on, at least in America, that I think is really dangerous. I've seen it in the last 2 or 3 years especially, where lots of people who used to be, let's say, Protestants are turning and becoming Orthodox. I'm talking about like Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, or becoming Roman Catholic. Like a lot of it. And some of it's like a peripheral thing with a lot of the people, a bit like Jordan Peterson and sort of like podcasting world or something like that. But here's my point. Here's what I think is going on. I think there's a lot of young people who've grown up in cool, shallow church and actually got to the place where it's sort of like they want more reality and more substance and found that their version of church or sometimes their leaders were not living what they believe are shallow and are kind of looking for reality. But in looking for that, they go back into a church, like the Catholics say, come and we've got 2,000 years worth of history, or we've got icons, or we've got different things. And it's like the searching for depth, the deep cries out to deep, the looking for depth, but the looking in the wrong place. And I think the thing we've got to actually realize, and I think it's a challenge we're going to see in the next few years, but it's a good challenge because we're well equipped to meet it, is the depth they're looking for. It isn't the cool light show laser church thing or some bells and smells, you know, ancient. It's in the spirit. It's not in the flesh. And whether that's like an icon on the wall or the latest cool thing, both are surface and showy, and deep is crying out to deep, but it's in the spirit that we've got to give those people those things. And we've actually got a place that doesn't, I think God's not against having some ancient cathedral with, I mean, I'm not against an icon if you know it's a drawing or a cool laser show church. That's cool. God's not against if you catch what's really going on in the spirit. But if we don't catch what's going on in the spirit, we compensate in the flesh. We look for exterior. We want to put special clothes on. Special robes and clothes. We want special names. We stop getting the honor that comes from heaven. So we try to call me the intergalactic reverend so-and-so. You know, we look for peripheral things, but it's in the spirit. So my point is there's a worship in the spirit. Come on, there's prayer in the spirit as well. Paul talks about, and I think he's talking about praying in the spirit in Romans 8, where he talks about we don't know what to pray for and we don't know how to pray for what we don't know how to pray for. But the spirit himself, not itself, himself, prays with groans and utterings. And Holy Spirit knows how. You can pray a perfect prayer when you pray in the spirit, can't you? A perfect prayer. Yeah, you don't know how to pray the will of God over somebody in your family maybe, and we see little bits and pieces of what should happen. We don't even just get on your knees and pray it out and until it's done. Yeah. Come on, let me give you a couple of other things I think we sometimes miss. If you ever want to read somebody really great about this, I was never like that much of a big fan. Oral Roberts wrote a load of books about praying in tongues privately and then interpreting that. Actually, like in the 50s and 60s, he'd teach a lot on that. And he would actually teach that, like, that's how God gave him all these designs, like building ORU and different things like that. And, I really believe that there's a way. At times, it's like God has something out there for you and you're not sure what it is or what it looks like. Maybe that's your calling. Maybe it's, you know, business thing. Maybe it's sort of like, you know, you've got that sense in your spirit. There's something God wants to show me, but I don't You know, I just know I don't know it. You know when you know what you don't know? I think it was Donald Rumsfeld. He said there are known knowns, known unknowns, and unknown unknowns. And sometimes, yeah, things we know that we know, things we know that we don't know. But there are things we don't know that we don't know. And God knows everything. That's a great thing, isn't it? And I think there's a great way of praying where you can, again, and all these things operate by faith, maybe kind of bring before the Lord. Lord, like the next 10 years of my life, I've got my thoughts, you know, my ideas. But what is heaven's, God's got everything worked out. Everything. He's never surprised by anything. He's never like, what do we do next? God never jots ideas on the back of an envelope. Yeah. He never brains. I wonder what we could do with Tanya. What do we do with Tanya? Oh, God help us. You know, Gail, you know, come on, he's got everything worked out. What a planner, what a plan. I mean, I think that's actually the truth of the predestination thing. Not that we are robots and God's, but rather God's got this glorious supernatural plan. You know, I forget who I was having the conversation with the other day, but you know, when the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea, it's like God laid a highway before he ever made. It wasn't just like he parted the sea. There was a highway already prepared. He literally is the way. You'll never go anywhere where God hasn't made a way. And yet we can't see the way. It's covered by stuff. My point is that I think at times we should develop that thing of, and again, this is, you do this by faith saying, Lord, I'm going to pray about this situation or this thing or this. I don't quite even know where to begin doing this. And just, you know, so to speak, walk the floor and pray in tongues and be praying it out. And then pray for the interpretation. Let me steal this from Andrew Womack. I heard this and I really agree what he says, that I think there's a time in a church where somebody gives a message in tongues, and an interpretation's normally going to look like somebody standing up 30 seconds later and going, "I, the Lord, call you, my people." And my point is, it's sort of like a message in tongues, a message in English. I think God can do that. We can pray in tongues for half an hour and then interpret in English. But Andrew Womack makes this point about saying, when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. So he says this, pray in tongues and then pray for fruitfulness. And by faith, believe you receive the fruitfulness. So imagine, come on, I've got like a situation. I'm like, where do I begin to go about this? You know, just say, Lord, I'm going to choose to pray about this situation. I'm going to believe, that's where the faith is, that I'm praying this out. I'm pray it out until, you know, I feel that's done. And then say, Lord, I'm just going to believe right now that I receive the interpretation. I'm going to believe I've got the interpretation. And if somebody came to me and said, Graham, have you got the interpretation? I'm going to say, yes, I've got it. What is it? I don't know. My mind is unfruitful, but I believe I've got it. And then I believe God to bring the fruitfulness to my mind. And here's how that works for me. I think most of us are similar. It's like suddenly you begin getting the keys, this flashes of, oh yeah, that's how that could work. It's suddenly what seemed like you couldn't do it, oh yeah, becomes easy. And it's like God releases the witty ideas, the plan. Suddenly you begin to see the little pieces of that in your mind. What's happening in your spirit comes to your mind. You know, I think there's something worth studying through and looking at there. Come on, let me move on. But there's a place again of speaking in tongues. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Paul says, when you prophesy, you edify and build up someone else. When you speak in tongues, you edify and you build up yourself. And frankly, like, it's great to have other people pray for you, but that's not a great solution. It's the baby stage of solution. God wants us to learn to edify ourselves. David went into a cave in 1 Samuel 13 and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And I think God wants to teach us to encourage ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to build ourselves up. You know, it says in Jude verse 19 and 20, you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, keeping your heart in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. So when we pray in the Spirit or speak in tongues, we build up our faith, we strengthen our faith, and we keep our heart in the love of God. Again, how cool is that? And come on, let me throw one more usage I sort of feel we've missed at this, and maybe I'm stretching a point here, but I've drunk the Kool-Aid, I believe this. But I think when we are like just releasing tongues, releasing the river of God, I literally think we're releasing revival. And I think one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000. And I do think, I mean, it's a story I've shared a bunch of times. I don't believe the whole thing, but Graham Cook talks about a family, a church he used to go to in Dallas. And there was this family where they were the most dysfunctional family anybody had ever seen. They'd been in every church in town for about 3 weeks. People would pay them to leave. The issues had issues. They had a lifetime subscription to issues. You know, it's just like everything wrong any family had ever had, this family had. You know, curses, demonics. It was just like train wreck of a family. And he kind of did that thing I'm talking about, prayed and received the interpretation. He said, Lord, there's got to be some way of getting these guys free. And the Lord gave him his plan. So he took, I think he took 100 Christians, said, we're all going to go to this house on Saturday morning, and everybody's going to bring $50. And this family had a tiny little townhouse. Suddenly imagine 100 people walk in, and everybody walking in gives you $50. Boom. They paid all the debts off like that. And Graham Cook said, you know, people couldn't, they put bodies at three people in the shower, you know, bodies, basement, every 100 Christians in this house. And then when 9 o'clock came, he said, right, everybody speak in tongues. They all prayed in tongues for about, they were going to pray for an hour, but he said after 20 minutes, suddenly like demons started shrieking up and they got supernatural. Everybody got delivered. Everybody got healed. Everybody got set free. Suddenly the marriage worked. The kids are happy. Everybody gets a job. The bills are paid. It's like turn around. But he said the really cool thing was nearly every day, weird things would happen in that house. People would be driving on the highway and they'd come off saying, there are flames coming off your roof. The fire department kept coming saying, we heard reports, the house is on. People would see flames and there were no flames. Or people would knock at the door saying, God is in this house. I don't believe in God, but God is in this house. And come on, that's, I mean, Jackie Pullinger, again, I shared that recently, but talks about walking around Hong Kong, couldn't lead anybody to Jesus, so she started praying in tongues every day, and then suddenly starts leading one and two and five and ten. And I think there's something intentional and purposeful we can do about praying in tongues that I'm not sure we're doing. And maybe we should. Maybe we should put the praying in tongues event on the calendar, so to speak. And just like, no, we don't always need music, or we don't need, again, my only point is that times we can hide behind other things. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Everything's good in its place. But there's a time to come and just release that. We should do that at 9 here when we pray sometimes. Some days, like just it's tongues only day kind of thing. And just come and, do you know, interestingly, Reinhard Bonnke would pay people. Reinhard Bonnke had the largest tent in the world until Satan tried to destroy it. He got a big one. And then it was just too small. So then he'd have a lady called Suzette Hattie. And while Reinhard Bonnke's preaching to 1 million people, he'd have 30,000 people in a tent at the side praying in the spirit all the way through kind of things, if you know who Reinhard Bonnke was. And sometimes literally there should be like people in the room just praying in the spirit. Yeah. Come on, nearly done here, and then I'll open that up. But let me just get real practical as well. Because that's, in a way, we can all go, yeah, awesome. And the problem is that, you know, the rubber's got to hit the road somewhere. We've got to have some action with this, haven't we? So how do we turn some of that into a to-do list rather than, like, yeah, great, hoorah kind of theology in a way. Like I actually think firstly, I mean, this is probably just me, not you. I think this should be some repentance. Again, repentance isn't self-flagellation. Oh, I'm a sinner. It means turning around. It's saying, God, I see that. Lord, my bad. I'm sorry. You gave me something amazing and I haven't used it in the way I could have, should have, would have, was meant to do that. So I think, again, sometimes just a repentance thing is good in our life, where we recalibrate and we say, Lord, I don't want to live. I want this to take a different place in my life. I mean, real quick, if you think about it, Israel, every nation on planet Earth had temples and gods and statues. Israel had a temple, but they had God. They had heaven was in a box in Israel. I mean, think of that. I mean, not like a measure. I think that was pure heaven, pure Shekinah in the box, in the Holy of Holies, literally not even just in the box. I mean, once a year, a priest could go in with blood and incense. Do you know they put bells on the priest so they could tell he was still alive? They put a rope around his ankle to drag him out under the curtain if God struck him, if there was sin in his life, if he wasn't pure and, you know, he didn't take it seriously. And my point is, the people of Israel had the glory of God, and yet they took it for granted. So many times they forgot about it. You know, when Eli was the priest, literally his sons were sexually abusing the women who would come there, stealing the offerings, doing things like that, and God let the glory, Ichabod. Remember they wrote Ichabod on the... I have a preacher friend who once stood up and he said they wrote Michelob on the temple. Didn't mean it. Ichabod. And the glory left. Or at times, you know, like the guy when the ark, you know, when the ark was on the cart and like the guy steadying it, he was well intentioned, but he touched the glory. And my point is, we've got the glory. We don't need to beg it. We don't need to seek more, but we should honor it and we should reverence it and we should become intentional about it. So how do we get it? I think number one, there's sometimes repentance is a good thing with that. Again, I just think this one over. I feel like I've been through three stages in my life. One stage where we heard a lot of teaching, like everybody should pray in tongues for an hour a day. And I think I've heard a second stage of teaching where most Christians camp that goes, that's legalism, and I don't need to do anything to prove anything to God, and I just do it. As I walk through life, I do it. My problem, I agree with the sentiments. My problem is I think most of us say we do that and we don't. And I'm not sure we're exactly lying. I think what we kind of mean is, that's my ideal vision of tomorrow. I think we'd look back and we'd say, there are days when I've done that. I think most of us, if we were really honest, you look at your life today. It's now 7:55. Take a scope of your day. I got up about 6:30 a.m. today, like been here most of the day. How much have you prayed in tongues today? Like, I'm not, no condemnation. But my point is, today's an average day. And I actually think it's not enough to go, well, I'm led by the Spirit, I do it. I think we actually at times need the intentionality of saying, Lord, at least for a season, maybe just to recalibrate, I am going to commit to do something, or even be accountable with others, or do it in that group thing, or, you know, sometimes we need those disciplines around our lives that push us into doing what we actually want to do anyway. Okay, so I'm not telling you thou shalt. I mean, God loves you if you never speak in tongues once. God loves you if you forget about it and you intended to start to. I mean, God's love is not the issue here. The issue is how much of God's love you experience. God loves me all the time. When I'm praying in the Spirit a lot, I feel His love. I experience His love. That's really the key, isn't it? So, but secondly, I would suggest to you there is a virtue in us planning, thinking, and yet be led by the Spirit as you plan and be realistic, but having some touch points. I have a little touch point I've been doing for about 2 years now. Every time I get in my car and I press, you know, that button that starts the engine, that's actually like, sometimes I'm in a real rush or whatever, but I usually like engage with the Lord there. It's like whatever I'm doing, I'll actually sing him a song or just. My point is, it's something I do nearly every day, and I'm usually on my own. And, you know, have those moments and bake that into your life. Give yourself a challenge. You know, if you drive to work like that guy did, hey, a bit of music in the background, then I'm just going to pray in tongues on the way to work. Yeah, a little challenge. Okay, number three. Let's do this. I would say if we're going to break through in this, we've got to accept there will be a warfare, a battle. I don't think it's like a spiritual battle. I think it's a soulish battle and a physical battle. Like, I would say this, anybody who wants to fast, if you try fasting food, I don't mean this, kind of Daniel fast where you fast for half an hour, you know, only certain sugary drinks. But I mean, like, if you're just going to not eat, like, here's what I've learned. You're going to suffer. And it will really make sense and seem a wonderful, glorious spiritual idea at the beginning. And usually you'll hit a wall where, why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. This is stupid. This is legalistic. This is... Come up with 200 good reasons why I should break this fast. And my point is, the only way out of that vicious cycle, and I'm sure like most of you, I've won those battles and I've lost them as well, but is to actually just shut the voice down and just say, like, I'm not having that conversation. I've learned, actually, if you take a moment, literally feel your body, I'm actually not hungry at all. It's mainly just in your head and the thing going on. But here's my point, though. I think if we're going to pray in the Spirit, here's my experience everywhere. Every time I stop praying in the Spirit, I usually have about a 5 to 15 minute period where my mind, my body, and I think Satan does everything they can to shut me up. And I've got to press through it. And I don't feel anything. And I'm like, why am I doing this? My mouth is dry. And I start remembering things. It's the only time I'm tempted to clean my bathroom. Ooh, you know, got to do something. And like, it's not, you know, I just like my, but I, what I've learned, it's a little bit like jogging. If you keep doing it, they say you get your second wind. Do you know that point where literally it's like your whole body's in this rhythm, your heart rate, and it's, to say it's fun might be a slight exaggeration, but it's kind of fun-ish. Do you know what I mean? Where suddenly you're kind of, it's no longer I who run, but, you know, who, yeah? You're kind of in this pattern and you're going to keep going and you suddenly like, boom, suddenly it's no longer a struggle. It's suddenly like Satan realizes, like, I'm not going to talk Kathy out of this. I'll go and annoy Leah. It's like, so I actually think coming into it, realizing, yeah, I shouldn't be surprised. I'm actually going to laugh and say, Satan, like, you know, yeah, one of us is going to back down and it won't be me. And that's okay. I'm just going to pray. I think the more we keep pressing through that, the shorter the opposition gets and the more, you know, it's a little bit like our flesh. Most of it, if you get your body, I think your own mind, it's like your body doesn't want to do it at times. Your body's like, let's be sensible and let's drink tea and eat pizza. I don't know, whatever. You've got to like put your body under submission and keep doing it. But I think after a while, I find if I'll keep doing that, certainly after about 12, 15 minutes, there's a point I can hardly stop speaking in tongues. It's just like it's an effort to stop at that stage. It's no longer any effort whatsoever, but I do need to press through to doing that. So, nearly done here, but two or three other things, little minor things. I think you can, what a lot of people don't think about or experiment with is you can choose to go to different places in tongues. I think you can literally switch tongue. Like you can, I think I've got like a sort of warfare intercession tongue. I've got like a kind of worship tongue. Like a sort of pray. You know, my point is you can set the dial when you're doing that. It would be like if you think about worship, there's a celebration in worship. There's a like, I'm pouring out, love you, Lord. There's a holy place of worship. There's a sweetness. There's different places you can go. And I think when you pray in the Spirit as well, sometimes the Lord will bring you into those places, but I think you can choose to. You know, if you want to pray about a situation, bring it before your mind's eye and just begin. I actually think sometimes engaging your body with that as well. And like my point is, if you're in that posture of praying through, that's what we'll do. If you're in that posture of worship, that's what you'll do. You can choose to go to different places. One more thing I was going to say, and I can't remember it. Yeah. Again, my big takeaway is we should experiment. We should have fun with that. I think we should allow the Lord to take us to new places. And I, bottom line really is this, I think we should, let's do something with it and not let it sit there in the basement and bring it out occasionally, like with some club where we occasionally, you know, pull our motorcycle out of the garage kind of thing and like take it for a little ride, then put it back for 3 months. And it should be a daily part of our life. Hmm. You know, yeah, that's what I was going to say. I have a friend who teaches this, and I think it's probably biblical, but actually teaches that Paul got most of his revelation by tongues and interpretation. And here's the point this guy would make, and I think it's biblical. You know, that the Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, howbeit he prays mysteries. You know, there are hidden things of God. They're not hidden. They're hidden from us, but they're really hidden for us. They're hidden from the devil. And God wants to turn the hidden things and make them revelation. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The revealed things belong unto us. And I think, I'm not saying you're going to write another New Testament, but when you're, you know, read a Bible verse. When we were talking earlier about reading commentaries, that's great. Take the verse, pray in the Spirit over it. Like, I think there are mysteries that will be revealed when we pray in the Spirit. And when, I think when we pray in the Spirit as well, Satan does not know what we're praying. I mean, he really doesn't know. That drives him crazy. I mean, I think Satan actually likes it when somebody will pray the, dear Lord, what a problem, my knee, oh God, my knee, oh God. You know, and like, you were actually just reaffirming his power there, but he's terrified of what happens. The tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The tongue's a powerful thing in the kingdom of God. There's a Hebrew translation of the Bible that says, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. This is the Lord made man a speaking spirit. Which, I mean, come on, mankind is the only thing. I mean, you may think a parrot can speak, but it can't. You know, it can imitate sounds. Man is the only speaking thing. Jesus is the word. He's the, you know, God. Words are powerful things, aren't they? And anyway, my point is, I think there are mysteries that God wants to be revealed. You know, mysteries in the Bible. I think there are, literally, let me say this. I think there are things in the Bible we haven't yet seen that have got to be revealed. And I don't mean things that aren't like new Book of Mormon things. I simply mean we see them. We think we get them, but we don't get them. And I think God's looking for people he can entrust the mysteries of heaven to. I think before Jesus returns, he's not going to have a candle under a bushel kind of thing. He's going to take it off and there's going to be revelation. So I think at times coming to the Lord and say, Lord, what are the things that are mysteries? But I don't want them to be mysteries. I want them to be revelations. So any questions about any of that stuff? No. Great. Well, I'll have a drink. So is any speaking in tongues questions? Becca! Yeah. So just in case anybody's listening online, somebody's saying, can we speak in tongues too much versus natural? I think it's a great question. I suppose there is at one stage because God wants us to do both. And I mean, I wouldn't make the point. I think the problem is the line's gone so far in the other direction that we don't do it enough. So we need to correct that. But again, God loves our intelligence, our mind, our spoken language. He wants us to explore and think. I actually think one of the challenges most of us is we don't talk or like argue or we don't think about God enough with our friends. Like you need friends who you go out to dinner with and you pull on the things of God and you talk over each other in a fun way. Like I think in our generation, I think we tend to think Bible study is the thing you do at home on your own with a book or software and it's sort of boring. And I think we discover things when we engage and pull and interact. And so, I mean, yes, absolutely. The Lord wants us to pray and understand and think, and he's all for English, French, and Spanish, you know. But I think the problem is we've so minimized or taken for granted that thing that I think we need way more of the tungsten. But both and, not either or. Yeah. Any other speaking in tongues questions?
So, if you're driving, like when you're driving to work or on the road, in the spirit, isn't that more? And you should, but isn't that more building yourself up? Because then, when you get in your private time with the Lord, you're at home, you have no distractions, and you really can let Him take you to places you want to take you, or pray about, you know, your life, or tell me things, or whatever. There's a difference, right? Because when you're on the road, you can't. If you go in the spirit, it's going to be right. So there's kind of a difference there. But yeah, I think you need both, or no? I mean,
yeah. Yeah.
I don't think it, but he says he's never prayed in the spirit because he has to be.
I mean, I wouldn't agree. I would keep your eyes open. It's a good start, but. I guess I could certainly see, I think there are some places, I'm sure in my experience, some places sort of intercession or praying where it's frankly like a little bit painful. It's kind of like I want to get my knees and, you know, it's like really immersive, like that Romans 8 groans. And I think it's sort of hard to do that in a, I mean, frankly, if you're on the Mass Pike doing 90, whatever, doing 66, hi, Becca. You know, you want to be in control. You know, you want to be, you know, I would actually come back to that verse in Isaiah. This is the rest, this is the refreshing. I think you can, I would actually say if you pray in tongues in a way, most of the way we can, I think it's actually restful and you can do, I actually think it's a great way of driving. It's a great way of washing dishes, of, you know, just doing kind of general menial-esque things that are, that your mind doesn't need to be in sort of, you know, mega control in that way. But I think it's probably true that some places you're going to go more than others there. But I speak in tongues a lot when I'm driving. I really enjoy that thing of, have you ever noticed sort of some, I think there are some physical things we do. Like I personally like driving, listening to an audio book. That was, I could never really sit in a chair and listen to an audiobook. Like I would feel like I want to do something else. But that thing of I'm involved in what I'm doing, but I'm following something at the same time, and that, you know, a podcast, whatever. So yeah. Anyone else?
I will say, to your point, it's so true, like we all know, that, you know, when you go to, it's like, come home from work, and, like, I try to do it as soon as I get home from work, because, you know, I'll get busy, I won't do it later on, so, but you do have to really fight your flesh, especially certain days, right, unless you do it first thing in the morning, you don't have enough on mind, but you do really have to fight, like you were saying, you know, 15 minutes, but then you, it's like you tap into that river, and then,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you're right.
I think I would agree. I'd sort of rephrase that, but I think it helps, because frankly, it helps win a whole bunch of other battles. You've got to bring your flesh under submission. Like, once something's a possibility, your flesh will talk you out of anything. Your flesh would keep you in bed all day long, would let you eat anything it wants to, and we could go on, and it would be. Like, I look at it like, let's say exercising or something. If I get on the treadmill, I'm going to do 30 minutes, whatever. If I start, well, should I stop? Am I DJing? That's where the battle is. Once you decide, I'm going to do this, my body might be like enjoying it, might hate it. It doesn't matter. It's, I'm going to do this. Like, if you've got to get out of bed, you've got to fly your body out of bed, and, you know, it's warmer in bed. I agree. It doesn't matter. There's no fight. There's no fight after a decision. A good decision. But when something's an option, like most people aren't tempted, but let's say sexually, when something's an option, you're like, should I, that's, you're in trouble. When something's not an option, there's no temptation. So I think we have actually got to take authority and put our spirit above our flesh and say, just, we're going to speak in tongues and you can sulk, but we're going to speak in tongues. And suddenly your flesh will get with the program. I mean, if you give your flesh a cigarette to smoke, it's going to scream and reject. If you keep practicing it, it's going to want one. Then it's going to really want one. I mean, it's just your flesh just will do what it's told, really. So we've got to train our flesh. Awesome. Well, let me end my little live stream. Thank you guys if you're watching online. And drop me a line. Love to hear from you.